Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 31. And I'll read a little bit of Archie Parrish's sermon, and then I'll give you my reworking of it, because I can't preach another man's sermon. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. I'm going to read you the beginning of Mr. Parrish's sermon. A group of Russian educators in a Moscow business college were discussing the headline in the morning Moscow Times. The headline read, "Dostoevsky's Prediction Fulfilled." What was Dostoevsky's prediction? He predicted that if the Russian leaders turned from the redeeming blood of Christ, the streets would flow with the blood of 100 million citizens. One professor said nothing. When she was asked what she thought about the subject, she said, "Our other great novelist, Tolstoy, observed that nations get the leaders they deserve." Do churches also get the leaders they deserve? The answer is yes, as determined by the people's intercession or lack of intercession for their leaders. In God's economy, leaders are the keys to spiritual vitality in the local churches, and the congregation's prayers for the leaders are essential for them to achieve maximum effectiveness. E.M. Bounds put it like this: the preacher must pray, and the preacher must be prayed for. The greatest need in the world today is leaders. Without prayer, leaders become prey for the devil. The Bible teaches that leaders must pray, and others should be praying for them. May we pray. Lord, as we turn from a time of sharing and praying and singing and silence and reflection to a time of listening to the Word of God, we pray for the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to continue with us, to empower me in all of my own failure, frailty, sinfulness, and brokenness. Nevertheless, to open my mouth with boldness and to declare the Word of God. And grant, O God, for the sake of your dear Son Jesus, that anointing of the Spirit, that as we hear this Word, it may break, I don't want to pray that, Lord, it may limber and loosen the stiffest neck, because there's stiff-necked folks here this morning. I thank you, Lord, that most folks are looser than Robert. Lord, in the spiritual realm, Robert in the physical last night, we thank you for his testimony of being loosened in all of that stiffness. We pray, Lord, for any who remain who have a stiff neck, that today would be the day of the limbering of that neck, the loosening of that stiff neck. Lord, for those who are discouraged, we pray that today would be a day of incredible encouragement. Lord, for those who are fearful about the future, Lord, that you would give them that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord, for those who are struggling with mental illness in one form or another, which I guess includes everyone in the room, including me, Lord, we pray for a closer conformity to the mind of Christ, which alone is the same mind in the universe. And Lord, for those who are beset with financial problems, Lord, some here today are at the end of their rope financially, that you would give them to believe that you, Lord, own the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in all the mines of the earth. Lord, for physical sickness and things threatening to be, we pray today would be the day of release. And to remember this, that not everyone that Jesus prayed for was healed. Lord, that in one town he went, the scripture tells us, and he was not able to do any miracle there, and he marveled at their unbelief. Would you give us to understand that you, an absolutely sovereign, omnipotent God, has chosen to limit yourself in keeping with your holy character in accordance with the currency of heaven, which is faith in the promises of God. And Lord, would you also remind us of another truth, that not everyone that Jesus prayed for was instantly healed. Lord, sometimes it's as people went away, they were healed. I never will forget the day a woman came to be prayed for with severe trouble. Lord, two separate women in two occasions. One was instantly healed of a degenerated disc and bursitis in the shoulder. Instantly. And Lord, the other woman on another occasion was prayed for and nothing happened. But as she walked back to the nursery of the church, you healed her. And she returned crying that she had been healed. Lord, give us then to wait on you and to keep on praying. And grant your will be done in this service today. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want you to look with me for a few minutes at this passage in God's Word. Special service today. I'm grateful for having only one service, which gives me plenty of time to preach and plenty of time for everybody to worship. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. One of the things I was struck with as I read through Pastor Parrish's sermon was, Satan is praying for you. You ever thought about that? Satan is praying for you. I never would have thought of putting it in those words. Satan is praying for you. Satan prays for you. I'll guarantee you, Satan prays more consistently for you than any mere human being does. He prays for you. And he has a lot of understanding about you. He's observed your life for years. He knows the things about you that are weak. He knows your vulnerabilities. He knows the places that he can hit you the hardest. Now, I want to say this about Satan, lest there be misunderstanding. Satan is not omnipotent, nor is he omnipresent, nor is he omniscient. Only God is that. Satan is merely a creature. But here is a truth never to forget. Through his minions, that is, through his servants, evil spirits, Satan has a network, an intelligence network, that rivals all of the agencies of intelligence of our government. In other words, it isn't Satan personally who has all of this knowledge, all of this power, and all of this presence. But it is through the network of evil that he controls demon spirits. They are real. They know you. They're after you. I want you to see in our text today, we have in the first part of it, Satan is praying. What is Satan praying for? Simon, Simon, Satan has done what? He's asked. Who did he ask? You see there? He's asked. He said he's asked to sift you. Turn with me, if you will, back to the Old Testament for a moment, to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. Next to the last book of the Old Testament, page 1474. Then he showed me Joshua in Hebrew and in Greek. That's Jesus. And he's referring to the Old Testament high priest after the Jewish people had returned from the Babylonian captivity. Israel was in a very vulnerable place. She was under the control of the Persian Empire at this time. And that's the context of Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. Do you understand the nature of Satan's prayers? Satan is the accuser. His very name in Hebrew reminds us of the Hebrew verb satan. The Hebrew verb satan means to accuse or to be an adversary. Hence his name. We don't know whether that's his personal name or not. By the way, his name is not Lucifer. That's a Latin translation of a verse in Isaiah. It's come down in Christian tradition, that's his name. But so far as we know, that's not his personal name. We have no idea what Satan's personal name is. But he takes on this attribute to such a degree that it becomes his name. The adversary, the accuser. Over and over again, we're told that. By the way, do you ever have, particularly on Sunday morning, accusing thoughts? Here are some of them. You're about to take communion. And you feel, I can't take communion. I've committed too great a sin. But you know, the Lord's Supper is what? It's for sinners. It isn't worthy people who are permitted to take it. It's that we are to take it in a worthy way. The verb, or the part of speech there is not an adjective, but an adverb. It's not the characteristic of the people who come. It's the way that they take the Lord's Supper. It's an adverb. We are not to take it in an unworthy way. The church is for people who are more sinful than they want to be. You ever thought about that? So when those thoughts come to you, I can't do this. I can't pray. Well, if I were to share my testimony, Robert shared, he felt a reluctance to come up. Why? I'll say, Robert, there was a demon there. You couldn't see him. There was an evil spirit discouraging you from sharing the blessing. Thoughts come like, people would think I was stupid, or people would think I was grandstanding, or people would think I was proud, or people would think this. And so there comes that reluctance. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Here's another one. Sometimes we're not wrong when we think people will think that. Because Satan will put thoughts in other people's minds. He is this way. She is that way. People misunderstand motives. They misread things. They say, this person is angry with me, or this person doesn't love me, or this person doesn't care. I remember one time sitting with an older woman many years ago who told me she was getting ready to leave the church. And I said, why? And she said, well, it's not about you. They always tell me that first, by the way. That's the ones that tell me before they leave. But it's not about you, she said. But nobody in this church likes me. When I walked in this morning, so-and-so looked at me, and I knew that they were angry with me. Really? And then so-and-so wouldn't speak to me. And so I went through and I began to give her an alternative in each case to the interpretation she had put on this. Sometimes people have something in their eye. Sometimes people are so distracted over something else. And sometimes, never forget this, people come to church and they are so burdened down with personal problems that they are completely absorbed in themselves. And it was all that they could do to come to church this morning. And they were coming to church because they were desperate for God and desperate to be heard by God. They came to church because of great need. And they were so absorbed in their problem that they could not think of anything else. And so they ignored you. It's amazing to me over the years the number of people I've had leave the church. And again, they always preface it, well, it's not about you, Bob. You're the only friend I have in this church. I've had people tell me, I've come on Wednesday nights and no one sat with me. Well, the book of Proverbs says, a person with friends must show himself friendly. Why didn't you get up and go join people? It's amazing. I'm not kidding you. Over the years, I have had a number of people leave the church over Wednesday night service. No one sat with me. And never forget this. God taught me this many years ago as I was working my way through Philippians 2. The more pride someone has, the greater that person's personal insecurity. Insecure people are full of pride. The more humble a person is, the more secure the person is. Take the Lord Jesus, totally secure, totally humble. So what happens is that people have these expectations. They come to church expecting to be rejected because they've been programmed for rejection their whole life by their parents and others. So they come, they sit back there, they glower, with gloom and distance, and nobody wants to approach them because they're telegraphing, leave me alone. When in reality, they're waiting and no one comes. Hey, and that's a word to all of us. I know you've got friends. I do too. But when you see a stranger, reach out to that person. Generally, that person is in need. But the thing that Satan is strongest in his accusations about is in his prayer life. Satan is praying for you. Wow. That's what he says here in Luke 22. Simon, Simon, Satan is asked to sift you as wheat. He's asked whom? He asked God. Satan is there asking God about you. I know what this person will do. If you doubt that, read the first two chapters of the book of Job. He's praying for you. Notice what he's praying for. He's praying to sift Simon, to sift him so that his faith will fail. Do you have a point where your faith would fail? Absolutely. Absolutely. On August the 1st this year, a dear friend that I had known for 20 years hung herself, and I preached her funeral. She loved Jesus. I had had her and her husband in my home a number of times, and within the last 2 years of her life, when she was beset with terrible physical pain and had gone to Baton Rouge to a pain management clinic and been put on psychotropic drugs from a distance, and boy, that's dangerous, I had ministered to her a number of times during that time. I'd prayed for her. I'd prayed for her husband. We'd had them in our home for a meal. They weren't members of our church. And yet on August the 1st, a Friday night, I got a phone call. And I went to their home. The police, the coroner had not yet removed her body. Her husband was in anguish. Do you have a breaking point? Yes, you do. Do I have a breaking point? Yes, I do. Now, when I preached her funeral sermon, I was grateful that I could say on the authority of God's Word that Jesus keeps His own. That I could preach the security of the believer. That emotional illness, mental illness, throwing in the towel doesn't keep you out of heaven. No, contrary to what you may have heard, suicide is not the unpardonable sin. It isn't. I could preach that she's in heaven, and I did. But dear ones, the pressures on her life were such that she was sifted and her faith failed. She had faith in the existence of God. She had faith in what Jesus had done for her. But she didn't have the faith to appropriate what Jesus had done for her historically for her present need. Do you? Do you have the faith to appropriate today what Jesus has done for you in the past for your present need? That's very important. So notice that Satan's target was to bring Peter to a point where his faith would fail. I want you to notice then, that's what Jesus prayed about. He has prayed for Simon, verse 32. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. I want you to know that Jesus is praying for you, too, by name, right now. He is at the right hand of the Father, and He's interceding for you and me. Now, the result of Jesus' prayer is that Peter was restored. Two men betrayed Jesus. That Thursday night. Judas and Peter. Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Peter, out of fear. One man went and did what my dear friend did. He hung himself. And he died. Peter recovered. Why? It was God's grace. God's grace alone. Judas had never really been a disciple in his heart. Peter, like you and me, was weak and vacillated, but Jesus prayed for him, and his faith didn't fail. As I shared earlier, my prayer vision, I shared my own weaknesses, the things I struggle with. I won't go over them again. It's humiliating enough to do it once. I need your prayers. I need your prayers. I'm asking you to make a commitment today to pray for me and my family at every meal. That's what the prayer commitment asks. And to pray for one other leader in the church. And you go through that list. In the course of time, we will include Sunday school teachers. We will include all the teachers and staff at Grace Christian School. But we're asking you to pray for your pastors and their families. Why? Brothers and sisters, I'm no different than you are. And I look at pastors I've known over the years, because in many ways, I feel called to be a pastor to pastors. And that sort of a view that I have about the future is that God has a view of transitioning very slowly over a decade to being more and more, a pastor to pastors. I'll tell you this about pastors. Pastors get into trouble over several things. They can get in trouble over money. Ham used to be in the loan business. What were the famous P's that you don't loan money to?
Preachers,
plumbers, police, politicians. Well, if they win, you're okay. Painters. It's kind of interesting. Isn't it interesting that preachers preachers and policemen? Preachers can get into money trouble. Why? Well, it used to be because preachers were paid virtually nothing. Now, I'm paid adequately by you today. But when I came here, I wasn't. I was paid $10,000 a year, out of which I had to pay my own Social Security. Out of that. Out of which I had to pay all of my business expense. That is, anything that I needed to do the work of the ministry, I had to pay for myself out of that. I did receive a house, rent-free, but I had to pay the utilities out of it. All I'm saying is, I was underpaid. I was robbed. I'll say it. But I've given that to God, and I've forgiven you. Most of you weren't here then. But I understand why most preachers get into financial trouble. Most preachers do not pastor mega churches and have $500,000 salaries. Most preachers struggle just like the churches they pastor. They get in trouble over money. I learned some years ago how to pray for money effectively, and I have not had money problems in a real way since I learned how to pray for money. Sal, you raised my salary. You didn't know it, did you? It was prayer. But God has sometimes just dropped thousands of dollars on me because I prayed. But I need your prayers. That's one area that preachers get in trouble. Another area that preachers get in trouble in is adultery. I cannot tell you the number of pastors that I have ministered to or at least prayed for or heard about who've gotten in trouble over sex. Why? Here's why. A man who has never had a drinking problem is not suddenly going to have a drinking problem. A man who has not been a thief is not suddenly going to have trouble stealing. Do you buy that? Because you've got a pattern of living. I do not see, I'm not challenging the devil here. Please don't misunderstand the Lord and Satan. I'll just say to Satan, I'm not challenging you. And Lord, I'm not challenging you. But it's not likely God delivered me from being a drunk the day I got saved in 1964. I was a drunk before that. Alcohol is not a problem for me. I do not see alcohol becoming a problem for me. And ever since the day that my mama made me walk across the yard to the Quattlebaum's house in Florence, South Carolina as a three-year-old and returned their piggy bank I'd stolen, I have not had trouble with stealing. But I understand preachers. I have five children. And they were not virgin births.
The drive that caused me to do stupid, silly things, being as corny as Kansas in August and high as the flag on the 4th of July, falling in love with a young lady, and in my entire time of being in school, I have failed one course my entire life. It was 2 weeks before I got married. My mind was elsewhere. That's how men are. They're created with a sex drive. And that's why I have to avert my eyes if people have plunging necklines. Why? That's human nature. And by the way, that's not a unique confession. May I tell you that your husband, your daddy, and your son, if he's over the age of 9, has the same trouble. But what I am telling you is this. That's an area to pray for every preacher in. Even old geezers like me in their 60s. Pray. Why? I'm telling you, I can't tell you the number of preachers that have been removed from ministry because they were careless in that area. Thank God he's kept this church from a scandal. In all the years I've been here, we've never had that kind of a scandal. But let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Those are just some areas. Other areas where Satan can hit people in leadership have to do with their children, have to do with their grandchildren. Other things. Just think about the things you struggle with. Preachers struggle with that. So I'm asking you to do what Jesus did. I'm asking you to do what I told you I do for you. I'm asking you to pray for me. Simon, Simon, Satan has prayed for you that he might sift you as wheat. He knows your vulnerability. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you're restored, strengthen your brothers. Let's pray. Lord, in an unusual service, combining two services in one, having spent both Friday evening and Saturday evening in intense prayer with our partnering congregation who will join us, Lord, or use this building around 12 o'clock, 12:30 today for their worship service, Lord, we come now in a plea. It's a humble plea. Lord, the apostles themselves asked people to pray for them. Lord, I'm asking my congregation to pray for me because I'm a sinner. I'm subject to the same temptations they are. Lord, getting down, getting discouraged, getting annoyed, getting irritated, getting frustrated. Lord, disappointments as well as the whole range of things that's the human family. I pray not only for a sincere commitment from each person, for me, but also to pray for leaders. And I pray for a sincere commitment on the part of the leaders to do what I've modeled. Lord, I pray you would forgive me if I've crossed the line today in sharing my personal prayer life. Lord, I don't want to take credit for that. The fact of the matter is, for most of the years I've been here, it's been pretty sorry. I just pray for more consistency for myself and all of us. For Jesus' sake, amen.